Christ, the mercy of that's been expressed to us. And Lord, we none of us here tonight deserve your mercy and grace. None of us deserve your forgiveness and the salvation that you give us, but you kindly give it to us. And as we trust you and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you change our lives and you make us new people. And Lord, thank you tonight for Shauna and all the rest sharing with us tonight and leading us to the throne of grace. And we are encouraged and our hearts are warmed tonight by what we've heard and the opportunity we've had to worship together. So now, Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look at your word and as we open to the book of Daniel. We pray that you might take these words that come from ancient times and make them alive and real for us. And may every person in this room not come here tonight just to learn things about the Bible, but may every one of us here tonight experience the teaching and the challenge of the Holy Spirit to show us how we're to live for Jesus in this world. We thank you for the example of Daniel and his three friends. And Lord, tonight we ask that you would help us to think about our relationship to the world and how we seek to live by faith courageously in the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good to see all of you here tonight. Daniel chapter 3, if you'll look there in your Bible, we're continuing to study on Wednesday nights the book of Daniel. And so tonight I want to talk to you about courageous faith. This is a very familiar chapter in the book of Daniel. Daniel's friends now face the king, and they find themselves in the fiery furnace. And most of us here tonight have had some background or learned these things as children in church. We teach them to our boys and girls about how God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace of the king. I want to take you into the center of this chapter to start with, and then we'll work our way back through it in some other ways. Daniel 3, I want to begin with the courageous words of faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So go to chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and I better read ahead of this. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar in 13, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now, if you are ready at this moment, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God, and this is the point I want you to see, here are the words of this worldly king, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? That's a very important statement that you need to pay attention to in verse number 15. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice that this is the third time they're mentioned together. Verse 13, they were brought together. 14, they're mentioned. 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Here's our focus tonight. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So we have this story of the image that the king builds in there in the plains of Babylon, a 90-foot tall statue, all of gold, all kinds of conjectures of the image of gold. We don't know. We simply read in chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. How is this connected to chapter 2? Well, we don't know. It's speculation. It's not connected in Scripture. We would only be making a conjecture, but some have said, well, you know, he made this image because of his dream, the dream that Daniel interpreted. I want to again go to this very important issue that we've been looking at in Daniel. In the midst of all these amazing visions and dreams, we have this phenomenal experience or story about four men who learn to live in a pagan world but not compromise, and they still lived by faith in God. Some of us in our day and time are so comfortable living in the world, we don't really understand what the big fuss is when preachers like me get up and talk about how we need to live separated lives from the world. But we learn from these four men, young men, that their faith in God was courageous. And you and I live in a world that's not your friend if you're a follower of Jesus. You don't have to live in paranoia. You don't have to live in anger about it. You just have to accept the fact that if you truly, at your job, commit to follow Jesus and confess to follow Jesus, there are going to be times and seasons when you're not going to be liked, nor are you going to be supported. When you go and go to family reunions, and sometimes some of the family is not so much about spiritual things, and you talk about Jesus and you stand for the Lord, in your family you're going to experience it. Whether it's the government, whether it's the school system, whether it's education, whatever it is, you have the values of the world pressed in. All of you have grandchildren and children here. Your children face the same challenge of being in a world where the values of the world are pressed in. We all are born into this world sinners. Outside the grace of God, we don't understand the values of God's Word. We don't understand the values of the way Jesus wants us to live. We have to learn them by being saved and come out of the world. By the way, the word church in the Greek language, ekklesia, is the called out ones. You've been called out if you're born again. Called out of what? Out of the field? No, out of the world. So our lessons, and I want to make this as I'm trying to stress this as much as I can, as much as we want to know what Daniel has to say about the end of time, we have these four men who stand forever in the Word of God, as long as the Word of God is preached, as an example of courageous faith in a world that wants two things. Here's what the world wants, and I'm going to hammer on this over and over tonight. The world wants conformity, and the world wants, I use this word, assimilation. Assimilate yourself. You need to look like everybody else. You need to talk like everybody else in the world. And you need to have the same values as everybody else in the world. Well, if you follow Jesus and you begin to read what Jesus said, don't love the world or the things of the world, John tells us. Jesus said, if they hated me in the world, they're going to hate you if you follow Jesus. So there is a tension, and if you don't hear it in my preaching and speaking, I want you to feel it. There is a real tension that exists when you stand for Jesus in this world in which we live, even in Dixon, Tennessee. Said, Pastor Mike, everybody in Dixon loves Jesus. I wish it were so. But it's not. Why, everybody here goes to church. I wish it were so. But they don't. So, tonight we come back to these powerful words of these young men who illustrate for us how to live by faith with confidence in an unseen God when the world calls us to conform, or we're condemned, or better yet, destroyed. So let's go back to verse 17 again. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of fire. So first we have this statement that God will deliver us. God delivers his people. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not deliver us, let it be known to you that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I think those are the words. You have first a confession of faith, and second a confession of separation. So when we think about this, the challenge of King Nebuchadnezzar, the chapter could be entitled, Bow Down or Else. That's the way you could title chapter 3. So with that started, let's go back now to chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made the image, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its feet 90 feet tall. 90 feet's about equivalent to a six-story building, if you want to get some kind of idea of how to put this in your mind. So as you came onto the plains of this part of Babylon, you would face this massive golden image, obviously made out of wood, but covered, coated with gold. It was set on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You know, some people say, speculate, maybe 15 miles south of Babylon. We're talking about Iraq. Now, we know about Iraq, but it's Babylon. So we have this 90-foot golden statue. Was it of the gods of the Babylonians? Was it a statue of Nebuchadnezzar? We're not told. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble all of the leaders, satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, the treasury, the judges. He called the entire government and all leaders together, verse 2, to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So we have here a picture of idolatry. We have here a picture of man's attempt at idolatry. And I'd like for you to turn now, as we're thinking about this, to Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles. And in Romans chapter 1, we read some very important words about the world in which we live in. Man has always been, and man will always be, captured by idolatry. Modern 21st century man may not build a 90-foot tall golden statue, however, maybe he would. But all kinds of idolatry exists in our world. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed, verse 18, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Please notice verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, in other words, the gods, the power of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, all the invisible attributes of the unseen God, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made. The creation demonstrates the glory and power of the unseen God, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. And then he goes on to talk about images of birds, images of animals, images of crawling creatures. But tonight we have King Nebuchadnezzar in his arrogance. You know, he blessed God after the dream was interpreted to him in chapter 2, he fell on his face. This is chapter 2, verse 46. Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel interpreted his dream for him perfectly, reminded him of all of it. King Nebuchadnezzar, this king of all kings, the great king of the earth of his day, he falls on his feet, falls at the feet of Daniel. He gives orders to present offerings to him, and then he praises the God of Daniel. Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then we have him honor Daniel, and then we have this from chapter 2, verse 49 to chapter 3, verse 1. We don't know how long this was in between times, but now, after that statement about God, the God of Daniel, the God of gods, we find Nebuchadnezzar back to idolatry. It is so important for us to understand that it is the nature of man to create idols and to worship man, to worship creatures, to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Idolatry exists in this very day. It's interesting to me, and it's sometimes overlooked in studying God's Word, but you find various examples of the Word of God warning us about idolatry. Do you know what the last verse of 1 John is? 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Guard yourself from idols. So whether it's a person, whether it's a business, whether it's our money, our possessions, our lands, idolatry is real. The king built the statue and he demanded for the world to bow down and worship. So the call is for conformity. Notice verse 4, Daniel 3. To you the command is given, O peoples, nations of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn and all the instruments, you're to fall down. Notice prescription is clear. Fall down and worship the golden image that the king has set up. Or else. This is what I meant. You could title the chapter, Bow Down or Else. That's kind of the way it is in the world. Well, you know, I think of a friend of mine who had an opportunity to, in his business experience, to be promoted. He was not ashamed to be called a follower of Jesus. The boss did appreciate him and respect him. He was not a follower of Jesus. He wanted to promote him, but he brought him in privately and said, look, you're going to have to really cut back on the Jesus stuff. And it was quite a promotion. So what's a man to do? It's just going to be him and his boss in the room. Nobody else is ever going to know. You got to cut back on the Jesus stuff. Well, he didn't cut back on the Jesus stuff. He didn't fare so well there. His boss, who appreciated and respected him, you know, took that as an affront, and of course, it wasn't long till he didn't have a job. So whether we find ourselves in this place or not, if you name the name of Jesus, if you confess faith in the Lord, as these young men did, they said, the Lord will deliver us. The Lord will deliver us from this blazing fire furnace that you are putting up in front of everybody. Isn't that what he says here? Whoever does not fall down, verse 6, will be immediately cast into the furnace of blazing fire. So therefore, what happened? You get conformity, right? Therefore, when the time came, all the people who heard the sound fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Please notice in your Bible that you have three times. Bible is so good. You got to read your Bible carefully. Did you see this? Verse number 2, the last phrase. Nebuchadnezzar the king set up the image. Verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar the king set up the image. Verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar the king set up the image. Images are made by man, and the demand is that. So I ask you tonight, first of all, are there any idols in your life? Are there any idols in your life that you have surrendered to in a greater way than you have to the Lord? Well, number one, courageous faith will not blindly follow the worldly crowd. And we see that here. Secondly, courageous faith disregards the pressure and the pressure of the worldly compromise. So as we're reading through verse 8, we find out that some of the Chaldeans brought charges against these Jewish young men. And they go and they tell the king what's happening. And these certain Jews, and then we see it in verse 12, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these people that have been honored by the king, these people, I don't think you remember the connection. When Daniel was honored by the king in chapter 2, Daniel made a request, verse 49, chapter 2, that he appoint Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon. These were the king's chief administrators of his government. And so these other Chaldean leaders, these other leaders came and said, these administrators that you have appointed, they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. My question is, do the people who do not know Jesus that you associate with at work and other places know that you do follow Jesus? Do they know? Or would they be surprised? Oh, you mean you're a Christian? It's important for us to settle that and answer that. I was talking with one of our men the other day who's wrestling with a job decision, trying to figure out what the Lord wants him to do. And my only thing to him was, look, ask the Lord to put you in a place and where you have the maximum opportunity to share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. He said, what? I said, yeah. Be in a place where you're around as many lost people as possible. You know, I find a lot of Christians don't want to do that. We'd rather just huddle up, gang up. Why, it's good to be in here, isn't it? Nobody's cussing at you, hopefully, around here. Nobody's threatening you, pushing you up against the wall. Nobody's attacking you. Nobody's being hostile towards you. It's great to be together. You know, think about Lance Reed over here. You know, Lance in the place where he works. So, you know, last week, I don't know what's happened this week, you know, he had to go out on the parking lot, find people who, you know, were supposed to be working, who had taken so much drugs they were about dead. Well, who's going to tell the world about Jesus? The Lord didn't send any more angels to do it. He's left us here to do it. The complacency of the modern church to share the gospel is an amazing thing to me. We love to hear the Bible, read the Bible. We just don't feel comfortable that we can tell anybody else about Jesus. Courageous faith. These men are an example for us, and I ask you again, these Chaldeans knew these men did not worship the God. They did not conform. They did not assimilate. They did not associate with the gods of the Babylonians. They knew it. Do people who don't know Jesus know that you do know Jesus? That's the question. That's important for us all to answer in this room. These three men's faith, they put their trust in God. We trust the Lord. This is their message. The God whom we serve will deliver us. And He will deliver us out of your hand. I was reading today a great story about a couple that watched their neighbors lose their jobs. Everything was closing in their town, and they were losing their jobs. And these people seemed to still have such a positive spirit. And these neighbors kept watching them and finally came over to visit with them. And this couple led them to Christ and explained, well, you know, we don't have a job right now, but the Lord is with us and the Lord's going to help us. He's going to deliver us. And they came to know Christ, and there was much more to the story. I ask you tonight, do you believe God will deliver you from the pressure of the world that says conform, assimilate, look like us, talk like us, oh, listen to what we listen to, connect all the things we're connected to? We have an entire world of young people. I was watching a BBC report last week that said, so the world is waking up, and there are initiatives now, even in the world, they're concerned about their children being connected to the internet. You just woke up and got concerned about that? But we sleep away. And someone tonight is teaching children, maybe your grandchildren and your children, values that may not match the Word of God. So what do we do? Well, we ought to just build a big wall up here and put guards at the door, at the entrances over there. And the only way you can get in here, bless God, is to be one of the blessed followers of Jesus. Well, that ain't going to help much. Let's just all get together, and we'll all be together and live together, and it'll be like heaven on earth. That ain't going to work, is it? So we're stuck. You know, it's interesting. There was no notification here in chapter 3 to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, by the way, the king's going to start building an image. However, you know what's interesting? They were the administrators of the government. Now, I'm jumping here. It's not in the text. They were administrators of the government, of the king. They were as close to Nebuchadnezzar as anybody, and these three young men probably not only knew that he was building this image, they probably understood the people who had to go set it up and build it and put it all together. They were administrators. They were the ones who understood the resources. And yet, king, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow. So the question tonight is, my dear friends, have you bowed? Have you bowed to the idols of our world? These three men's faith focused on obedience to God. These three men, I'm just giving you some of this outline I've given you under number two. These three men's faith trusted God in the intense pressure that they felt. They stood before the king who had life and death in his hands. These three men's faith, they were blessed by God for their faith, and they expressed confidence in God. Now, I'd like for you to look in 1 Peter chapter 3 at a very important verse that we use a lot to talk about being a witness for the Lord. And I want you to look there in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a really important verse for us, church. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the importance of living for the Lord and suffering for righteousness. And he says in 1 Peter 3:14, if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. 1 Peter 3:14. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. You see that there in your Bible in verse 14? You have this amazing statement. It's a quotation from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 8:12. But what do you do? You don't fear, but you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So what do we do? We must be ready to share with others about Christ. You know, it's interesting. Many times the church has made such an effort to tell the world what they ought to do, to tell the world what is sin, to tell the world, and I'm not saying this isn't important to stand and say, thus says the Lord, this is what God says, but you know what's interesting? Peter here is saying, it's not just giving a defense and telling, it's talking about the hope that's in you. It's living, it's the life you live. Could it be that the challenge of the church is that for many of us, we are not living out our faith? We know it. We talk about it. But there was a fellow who had a Hindu background, who went with some religious Christian leaders to a conference. They were so hopeful that this fellow would come to know Christ. And on the way home, he was a doctor, and these were all medical people. And he heard the man who taught share about Jesus and share the Bible. And so they asked the man on the way home, so what did you think about what you heard? He said, I'm very amazed and I'm very interested. It's the first time he'd ever heard the truth of the gospel about Jesus from a Hindu background. But then he said something very interesting. He said, I wonder how that man lives at home. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how he lives at home. How do we live at home? How do our neighbors see us? What do they associate? How do people at work see us? What do they hear us say? What appears to them to be true? Be ready to give a defense for the faith that is in you. Then we see courageous faith helps others in the world to see Jesus. Well, here we know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in the furnace. Let's go down and pick this up. He commanded them to be thrown in the furnace. And so in verse 22, they're thrown into the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 24, is astounded, and he stands up and he says, was it not three men we cast bound into the furnace? And they replied, yes. And he said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods, or like the son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door, verse 26, he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. I believe the Lord Jesus was in one of his pre-incarnate experiences here with them. This one like the Son of God, he sees one who is the son of the gods, and the king is amazed. They bring out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 27, and there's no effect, no, not even any smell on their body of any fire. One of the old rabbinic traditions, the Jewish tradition, says that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, that God put a barrier around them and a cool breeze just blew around them the whole time. Well, of course, we don't have that in Scripture. But they were thrown in there with all their clothes on, with all their governmental robes, with all their hats and the rest, and here they come out, and from head to toe, there's no effect of the fire. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what do we have in verse 28? We have this pagan king. Again, the second time. Look at it, 28. Blessed be the God. Not this time of Daniel, but of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. He gives the testimony of how we separate ourselves. We're not going to bow nor yield ourselves to the world's standards anymore. We've been saved out of the world. So now we seek to live and serve the Lord Jesus in the world. So I want to give you a couple of words here that I think illustrate these three men's faith. First of all, and let me use them like this, we're taught in God's Word that we are to live separated from the world. You have to decide as a follower of Jesus how separated you will be, but separation is a call for us all. Come out from among them and be separate, the Bible calls us to do. Come out from among them. You can't live like you used to live before you were born again. You have to come out. You have to separate. But you still have to participate. And this is what's interesting about these men. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They participated in the world in which they were in. They were in the government. So separation but participation. You got to put those two together when you think about courageous faith in the world. I must separate myself. This is the hard part for every Christian in this room. I must separate myself from the world, but I still have to participate. That was my point. We're not going to build walls here and have a monastery and eat all of our food here in the cafeteria and stay out away from the world. We're going to participate. We're going to participate in the world because Jesus said to be two things. What did he say we're to be? What did he say? Salt and light. Thank you, Shana. Thank you so much. Shauna, thank you so much. Salt and light. We have to participate. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works, right? And glorify your Father in heaven. Here's an example. The king sought to do his worst to these men, and God gave them his best. He protected them. So we have this beautiful picture for us all. When you think in the world, I'm going to separate myself. Okay, separation has a price. But you still have to participate. So that's the first phrase. Second one is, not of the world, but in the world. That's the same thing we have with these three men. They were not of the world. It's interesting to see, you know, how hard we sometimes try to bring our children and grandchildren into conformity to the world so they'll be accepted, which is a very hard thing. Because we also teach them to follow Jesus. And so sometimes we forget these things clash. There's a real clash. Like the fellow said to my friend who was for that job interview, you're going to have to cut back on the Jesus stuff. You're really talented, you're really smart, but you got to cut back on the Jesus stuff. Not of the world, but in the world. It's really hard, isn't it? It's really hard. Now, a lot of us can make choices in this room. I'm looking around. This is pretty wise group of people. You can decide how much of the world you're going to listen to on the noise box. You can decide how much of it you're going to listen to on your device. You know, now we're all linked up. This electronic thing is an amazingly powerful control of the world. It's so powerful. People can't even... I was at a particular place in Dixon yesterday talking with one of our men, and I couldn't help but notice, I wasn't trying to be nosy, they were right there at this little place we were in, three teenagers who, we were there 30 minutes, they were on there looking at their phone at the table and never said one word to each other. Like they were on drugs. Like they were in a trance. And then they got up and didn't say much and went outside. Maybe they texted each other while they're sitting this close to the other person. But you know what? I see adults doing it all the time. In front of their kids. In front of their grandkids. I'm pushing on this because connecting yourself to that world opens to you all the things that we have been taught from this book to separate ourselves from. We say, well, Pastor Mike, what would I do with all my time? Well, you know what? We'll work on what you do with your time as a follower of Jesus. Go plant a garden. Go visit your neighbor. Go do a good deed for somebody who can never repay you. And take your children and grandchildren with you. We have to learn to separate and not be of the world. Sometimes some of our friends around this neighborhood that they've made this effort to be in the world but not of it, and they try to dress a certain way and separate by dress, separate by... That's not what we're talking about here. We're not just talking about... When you pride yourself in separation, that's self-righteousness. But what the most amazing thing is when you serve Jesus and you appear to look like everybody else, that's powerful. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had Babylonian names. Remember, they were given Babylonian names to replace their Hebrew names. They were placed in this new culture. They were trained in all the sciences. They accepted and learned it all, but they did not assimilate it. They did not make it their own. They worshiped and served the Lord Jesus. And the last thing is, we cannot conform to the world. We must be a witness to the world. Remember what Paul told us in Romans chapter 12? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're here in this world, church, as we finish tonight. And the faith that these men had in God was their confidence, assurance in the unseen God who promised. Their faith in God stood up to the worldly pressures and adversities. Faith in God led them to nonconformity. Their faith in God used their sufferings to make them more like Jesus, to test their faith. And when the world sees us confess Jesus, some will follow Jesus because of our example. So how does this conclude? Therefore, I make a decree, verse 29, that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. You know, Nebuchadnezzar just liked to kill people, didn't he? You're going to get burned up, or are you going to get ripped from limb to limb? Houses will be reduced to rubble, inasmuch as there is no God who is able to deliver in this way. And then we're going to find next week that Nebuchadnezzar still hadn't learned his lesson. And he's going to learn a really hard lesson the next time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you teach us from your word and you challenge us. Lord, you said in your prayer, I do not pray, Heavenly Father, that you take your disciples out of the world, but that you protect them from evil in the world. Lord, forgive us when we have walked our way right into the evil of the world, when we have walked our way right into conformity to the world, when there is no difference between us and those who live around us who do not confess the name of Jesus. But help us still to participate, though we separate. May we honor the Lord Jesus in our words and in our deeds. May others see Jesus in us. May we keep telling the story. May we be faithful and true. May others see Jesus in us. That is our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Make sure tonight as you go, let's pray.